The following is a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. It's being offered as non-copyright material, so please feel free to share it with others.
If you would, please open in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. This is our fifth series, and forgive me for not being more creative than this and to come up with a different title, but over the last 4 or 5 years, we've taught sporadically on something called provision-based living. And so this is our fifth series in that. They're all, according to Jeremy, out on the table. If they're not, we will make more of them. And we will have the opportunity to share with you all the things that we believe God has taught us here. So anybody need those things? Well, you can pick them up. And then, of course, we have last week's, maybe the last 2 weeks. This might be the third week that we have in this. So would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you today. We open our hearts to you. We believe, Father, that your Holy Spirit teaches us, that the anointing that rests on us, Father, causes us not to need a man to teach us, but rather the anointing leads us, guides us. Your Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all the truth. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me again get you in the mood to hear this right. Keep in mind that what we've done is we've defined need-based living in contrast to provision-based living. Need-based living is living in a state that requires supply. Living in a state that requires supply. Need-based living will almost always cause you to look at what you don't have. See, if you say, well, I need, it'll cause you to look at what you don't have. That is the wrong focus. Just take my word for it if you're challenged by this. That's the wrong focus. Provision-based says that we live in a state that recognizes that measures have been taken beforehand to provide for us. Measures have been taken beforehand to provide for us. Again, if you're waiting for Jesus to do something miraculous, you should probably look at what he's already done and declare that to be the miraculous supply that you've been looking for. That's why when the Bible says, knock and it shall be opened unto you, he's asking us to look behind every door, every place for what he's hidden there for us. Amen? He's hidden things for us. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about, because see, when you start talking about knocking on every door and asking and all that kind of stuff, there's this awkward balance of the right relationship to works and what's already been provided. And so, was she coming up to see me? Sorry, my granddaughter's in the front row and she was on her way up here. May not work today, huh? Anyway, there's this awkward thing that says, well, we need to do our part. We need to do our thing, this right relationship with works and what God has provided. So I'm going to try and give you some of that today. But notice, if you would, please, in John chapter 6, we'll introduce this message with this passage. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you missed it last week, you might have missed the opportunity to see that Jesus went back and forth across the Sea of Galilee over 3 years, back and forth. And each time he went to one particular place, he would teach there. And then he would leave there eventually and go across. And we saw last week that he probably left Capernaum, floated across the Sea of Galilee, ended up in the region or in the city of Gadara, where the Gadarene demoniac was at, where he had been once before. And so then when he went back, the story we talked about last week when the synagogue servant guy met him there, it's because he had left there previous and now come back and he had taught in the synagogue. He'd actually healed the withered guy's hand in the synagogue. And of course, that synagogue leader said, hey, here's a guy who, when he lays hands on people, people get healed. And when that synagogue leader's daughter was sick, he naturally had his belief motivate himself towards the provision that God had provided. And that's the works idea that we're going to talk about today. So they went back across the sea in this case, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So Tiberias being on the western side of the deal. So probably, you know, left Gadara, got back in the boat, you know, and went across the sea again. But we're not going to, I hope you got that last week, that Jesus went from place to place teaching, which we recognize, but we don't always kind of put it in play that when he teaches something, it has an impact or an effect on the people who listen. And so when you read the word, remember the parable of the sower was one of the things he said. And nobody wants to be in the three bad types of soil. Everybody says, hey, you know, I want to be in the 30, 60, 100-fold return of the good soil there. And we talked last week about how you don't move towards what doesn't exist, which is why people want to be in the 100-fold return thing, and they can get twisted in the wind and all kinds of things because all they ever believe is there's a 100-fold return. And so anyway, you see that your belief moves you towards the provision. If you don't believe it's there, you won't walk towards it. So it says a great multitude, verse 2, followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Now this probably comes after some of those great healings and so forth. So anyway, Jesus went up on the mountain, verse 3, and sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, if you stop here, you're going to miss the point. You know, Jesus knew what he was doing. The next verse tells us that he said this to test him, for he, Jesus himself, knew what he would do. I think this is fascinating, and it shouldn't be lost on you that occasionally what happens is that Jesus will get us circumstantially to places to see how we will respond. And I know some of you say, oh no, Jesus wouldn't do that. Yes, he does that all the time, to see how you respond. He doesn't need to know what's in you, but you certainly need to know what's in you. Right? I mean, you know, When he said to his disciples when they were scared and he was asleep at the bottom of the boat, he said, you know, why are you without faith? What are you thinking here? And the real answer is, we thought we were going to die. The ship's going down. We're going to perish. That's what's in us sometimes. So God doesn't put us in those situations just so that he can figure out what we're going to do. He wants us to understand. Now notice what he says here, which I find interesting. Now remember, need-based thinking will cause you to look at what you lack. Now look what Philip did. Philip answered and said, verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient. What did he just notice? Lack. Lack. We don't have enough. We can't get this done. This is never going to happen. God will have to show up with some sort of miracle. Jesus already knew that, by the way. See, isn't it interesting that your circumstance doesn't come as a surprise to God? I know some of you have been begging him to listen to you so that you can tell him how terrible your life is, hoping that he will somehow miraculously come through and rescue you from the difficulty that you caused. Okay, you just missed an opportunity again. You know, what we need is a cue card guy. To stand up when I make a good point. That was a good point even to me. That was a good point. Hold up the amen card so you can at least process. That would be a good time to realize that most of our problems are self-inflicted. The Bible says, receive the word engrafted wherewith you're able to save your soul, not deceiving yourself. I know you've been trying to blame the devil for your deception. But kind of like that Second World War general, you know, we found the enemy. And he is us. Right? $200 worth of bread is not sufficient that every one of them may have a little. Look what's inside of what he noticed. He's only going to be able to buy enough bread for them to have how much? A little. He's already thinking in his mind how to manipulate the supply so everybody can have a little. Now listen, if that's your belief system, that all you want is enough to supply so you can have a little, I will tell you matter-of-factly, your belief system leads you to selfishness. You ought to be believing for a bucket load, but then be willing to allow God to get it through you. Oh, I just want a little, God, just take care of my need. Listen, I'm not believing that way. I'm believing for God to meet more needs than we are aware of, because if we're not aware of them, we'll just knock on a door, he'll have one hidden there, and we'll go, oh, look what we found. See, that's why Paul said to the Philippians that I pray that God will meet your need according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My wife pointed this out to me, and she did the research, so I'm going to give her credit for it this time, but the next time I preach it, it's all mine. But anyway, She said, did you notice that word is singular? It's not up on the screen. Philippians 4, 13 or 19, one of those two verses. 13? 19? 13. I'm within six verses. It can't be too hard to find. May supply your need. It's singular. See, now that will cause some cogs to turn, won't it? How many of you have got more than one need? The right answer is no. You don't have more than one need. The only need that you think you should be able to get your hands around is the one that God has already supplied for you. Provision says, I know God took action previous. I'm going to show that to you in a scripture in just a second, but let me show you in this passage. Because see, we're talking about right relationships of work. The first thing that Jesus said is, hey, let's feed these people. And the first thing that Philip said is, boy, we got to have a lot of money and we got to go buy this bread. The first thing he did was try to get himself into action, or literally put himself to work. And so there's this delicate balance or right relationship of work. Now you understand, can I give some of these to you? You understand that there are wrong works. There's wrong works. If you use your works to attempt to gain favor with God, it's a wrong work. You can do nothing to cause God to love you more or love you less. Nothing. So if you use your works to gain favor with Him, it's a wrong work. I know that you think because you go to this church or do these things that God loves you more, but you are just goofy as goofy can be. God, see, Jesus was His payment for your goofiness. You can't cause God to love you. You can't even do things bad enough to cause Him to love you less, which ought to help some of you. I mean, amen. You cannot do something bad enough to cause Him to love you less. It should just bring this amazing Holy Ghost hopping kind of freedom that goes, praise God, that's a pretty good deal. If you understand that you won't move towards something that you don't believe exists, if you don't believe this crazy freedom exists, you won't even move towards it. I believe it exists. This crazy love affair that God has with His creation. God so loved the world. That's previous to you goofing up. Right? From the very foundations of the world, it says in Ephesians. Come on. There's this goofy relationship of works when believers use it to attempt to earn something from God. If I do this, then God is going to do this. That's a goofy work. It's wrong relationship. You understand you can't earn what you get by grace. See, the wages are accounted as a debt if you're under law, but grace, right? If I do all these things, God doesn't owe us anything. So let me point this out to you. Those of you who are doing whatever it is, I mean, you're praying, you're quoting scripture, you're doing whatever. Man, God, I don't want to say that. You understand that dead works don't produce fruit. You understand that, right? So the dead works that you put yourself in to earn or gain attention from God are nothing more than dead works. They're not mixed with faith. You're trying to convince God. I was holding up my amen sign. God doesn't need convincing. He already agrees. Think of it this way. If God sent Jesus that fixed everything, He already agreed that whatever it was that needed fixing was handled in Jesus. Right? So instead of, you know, knocking the door down, begging, trying to twist God's arm, I think just naturally God will resist the arm twisting. Said, you got scripture for that? Absolutely, resist the proud. Who are you to think that you can twist God's arm with your great knowledge of the scripture? said this to test them, verse 6 says. When he looks at the lack, he says, this much money is not sufficient and all they can have is a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves. By the way, barley loaves are poverty food and 2 small fish. But look what he says, but what are they among so many? They all had a need-based theology. They looked at the lack. Now, have you read this story? What are the loaves and fishes in comparison to these people? Does anybody know? More than enough. How many baskets of stuff did they pick up? Not just baskets, but baskets that'll hold a human. Same word translated when they let Paul down over the fence. Shopping carts. And since God isn't a stealer, that little boy went home with 12 shopping carts. You think his mom had a Holy Ghost party when he got home? Where'd you get this? Oh, it's a long story. Right? When he went home, all he needed to do was roll his carts in there and go like this. She just needs to say amen because all the promises of God, they are yes and amen. I mean, see, you see these things and you just go, wait a minute, is it really that simple? Yes, but what do? We have these wrong relationships of works. Do you know that you can't balance? Christianity is not a work fest to balance off the good stuff with the sin. Right? I mean, you're not trying to balance, get enough good things over here so the sin gets balanced. The sin was taken care of in Jesus Christ. The only reason that there's any knowledge of the sin is because you keep bringing it up. She held up her amen card. Amen? Let's keep reading. What are they among so many? Then Jesus said, you know, I love it when Jesus doesn't answer questions. Many of you don't think he answers questions. You've been begging him to answer a question. He tells you to do something almost totally unrelated to the question. The question on the table is, what is this in relationship to so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. What? Yeah, make the people sit down. Notice that they didn't sit down on a rocky mountain. I don't mean the Rocky Mountains. I mean a mountain with rocks. The provision that God gave us lines up with His Word. He'll cause you to be seated in neat little places like Psalms 23 says, beside the water in the nice grass. And you see, all we can think of is, and behold, he sets a table in the face of the enemy, and all we can think of is that we've got an enemy. What kind of table does God set? It's a good one. Full of everything you need. So they set him down in the grass. 5,000 men. Now you might ask yourself this question because you're just reading this for the first time. Where's he going to get all that food? It didn't come as a surprise to him because if you go back into verse 6, he said, I said, this to test him. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take them 5 fishes or them 2 fishes and them 5 barley loaves and we're going to have a feast out of that and they're going to pick up 12 times as much as they started with. And everybody will be amazed and they'll follow me around and the people won't get it because we'll find after this story, they said the disciples had a problem and Jesus said to them, he said, do you not understand the fish and the loaves yet? Because they were without faith. How about some good works? Good works done in obedience to the Holy Spirit in you. Now you got to put the in you. Right? Because I am not called to do your work. So quit coming to me and trying getting me to do it. I'm not interested. Well, you know, Pastor, and I love this, you know, occasionally people come up and tell us what the church ought to be doing. Listen, you cannot put your calling on the church. Here's why. There's no supply unless you're the one knocking on the door. You're called to do it. Who is he supplying? You. So what am I going to do? Beat on every door, badger the church, take up 72 offerings, and just hope like thunder that we can get enough money to keep you happy and do your thing. Wrong program. Good works is obedience to the Holy Spirit in you. Good works done in obedience to the Word of God in you. I love it when people come up to me and they'll you know, well, Pastor, you know the Word says this. I have an answer, by the way. And back in my less regenerate days when I was doing all kinds of works to get God's attention. Anybody ever done that? Come on. I mean, really. I did. I lined up and I said, here you go, God, I'm going to do this one for you. Man, they were dead works. Dead works. I used to communicate dead works. Help me do them. Obedience to the Word in you. I struggled so hard coming to grips with what God was saying to Tracy and I about ministering to other pastors. Because I knew that I didn't really have the education that they had, and my language sometimes betrays the fact that I lack a little education. Right? And frankly, I just don't care. Listen better. I got scripture. When the Holy Ghost fell, the first time the church was formed, all the people heard them speaking in their language. He didn't say they spoke in their language. He said they heard them that way. The responsibility is on the hearer. See, that's why I just... So anyway, sorry, some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. When God was dealing with us about ministering to pastors, I said, Lord, you know, and I wanted to do it, but then I came face to face with the significant lack that I had. And God said, I didn't call you to recognize the lack. Recognize the provision. Right? The provision. So you knock on a couple of doors in the spirit realm, and what do you find behind it? Provision. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. What do you find when you follow the Word of God that's in you? What do you find behind door number one? Your provision. That's why when you hear in your potential poverty to give a gift, that's the obedience of the Word of God in you that will cause you to knock on the door that you find because you gave and it freed up your heart. Listen, try to knock with both your hands holding on in a death grip to what you have. You got to let go of some of that stuff. I'm not advocating you give it to us. That's not the point. The point is when you have a need focus, you'll look at your lack and try to hold on to it. I will guarantee you that there were church board members at this meeting right here in John chapter 6 who said, all we have is 200 denarii, so we're only spending 100 because we got to keep some for the just in cases of life. Because see, what do we look at? We look at what we have. Even when you have sackfuls of stuff, it's not about what you have. If you see, if you can get past that, you can be a happy, wealthy person. If not, you can get wealthy, but you'll be miserable because your money will own you. I'm getting to the point here. Hang on. Much grass in the place, verse 10. The men set down a number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, what did he do? Do you see inside of that he didn't necessarily thank God for what he didn't have? What do you give thanks for? What he had. Why? Because inside of the provision that we have is the miracle that we're seeking. Come on, are you getting this? He gave thanks for what he had. All you whiners out there who are whining about what you don't have are on the wrong side of the equation. Remember last week when we were talking about, oh, see, I chased that one boy off. Just because I questioned his sexual orientation, I don't understand why he wouldn't come back to church after that. Do you understand that if you thank God for what God's put in you as young ladies, His provision of the young man who wants what you have, the spiritual soul thing that makes you so beautiful on the inside, he will come running and trip over you. It's true. It's absolutely true. If you'll magnify what he's put, give thanks for who you are. God made you that way. And I don't mean to pick on you in front of your parents, but since I'm down here, you understand that if all you do is magnify, you know, because I tease you a lot, don't I? Will you stand up? Please. I'll show you why I tease her. She's really little. Yeah, you can sit down now and be red. It's okay. Do you think God made her short? Yes, it's okay. Just see, the only reason I tease her is because I'm tall. You wouldn't want what I have, by the way. I want to tell you right now, a 6'5", 260-pound girl has issues. Okay, that's just an issue. See, you don't want to be going for that one, right? So go ahead and be 4'11" or whatever. How tall?
5 foot.
Are you really for sure? You're actually 5 foot? Okay. You're sure positive that 5 foot? You got like any half 16 inch, 1/16 of an inch on there? Or just 5 foot, poof, flat.
Flat.
She's 5 foot tall. But see, if you'll magnify and give thanks for what's in you. You guys can go on about your business now. I got what you needed right there. He'd given thanks. He distributed them to the disciples. What did he distribute? Now be careful. What did he have? Go back up and look at it. We have a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Jesus broke what he had when he'd given what he had to them. When did the miracle take place? On the way to giving away what you had. That's a good work. You understand you can't give away what you don't have? You can't feed 5,000 with what you don't have. You can only feed the 5,000 what you do have. The trail to the first group of people was interesting. There were purposeful steps looking at the people. One version says they set them down in groups of 50. That's 50 men, maybe 50 wives, and maybe 1.8 children per deal. So we got groups of like 200 sitting there. And you're holding your little basket with Jesus. He broke the deal, right? And he put it in a bag, in the basket for them and the fish. And then they walk and they look at the people and they look at the box. They look at the people and they look at the box. And he walks through the midst of the 50 people. And every time somebody takes some out and breaks it and puts it back in, it looks like there's still the same amount of stuff, right? And they're going, hey, that worked. So 100 groups of 50. Let's just go with all 12 disciples passing out food, okay? There's 100 groups. Each person has 8 groups to do. After the first group, and there's still stuff left, he doesn't walk the same. Why? Because he's a part of the miracle. Okay, you didn't get it. He's a part of the miracle. Amen. So once you are willing to give up what you have, you become part of the miracle of God's provision for the people you're with. That'll get you. But see, if you don't, if you say, well, I got to hold on. Then that need-based theology will just cause you to be in a hole, and then you'll believe God for your measly little needs, and He will eventually get your attention and call you, hey, selfish person. Believe me for more because I want to move through you. I want you to become part, right? If the miracle's going to happen in large measure, it's going to happen through one of you. You're going to be the functional flow of God's stuff. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So we're talking about the right relationship that works, and the first position we get is the one that says, well, I don't know if there's enough to go around. I don't know if this is going to work. So we start moving towards it because we believe it works. And the first few steps are kind of difficult steps. And as we get closer and we see that that what God has provided for us is greater than anything we could ever imagine, just like the Bible says, then we get happy. I can tell you what's wrong with the church in general today is there ain't enough happy people. Listen, if you got all your needs met, according to Jesus, He's brought you all the stuff, and you're happy, people like you. Right? People wonder whether you need a rubber room or you're just that happy. And they come up to you and they say, so what's the deal with your life? Well, I'm just happy. Why are you so happy? Especially if you've been through something that everybody can watch. Many of you have been through things that everybody can watch. Now, you can either drag your knuckles along the ground and just bend over like this and just be so disappointed in how life has turned out for you, or you can become a part of the hidden provision of God to be the miracle that somebody else is looking for. Because what you've gone through as an example, right? Jesus said in 1 John 4 and maybe 17, says that as He is in the world, so shall you be. Yeah, that's a good one. Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, look at verse number 1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons. Notice that spirit is working in the sons of disobedience. So you have options in your work expression. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the other. But God, everybody say, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us. See, He said, listen, I created. Do you ever find this story interesting? God had the ability, evidently, to do whatever He wanted. So He set this thing in motion, and He came, and for 6 days, He looked at the nothingness, and He said, hey, out of this nothingness, I'm going to cause a universe to come, and then this planet, and then this, and then this, and He created all these things, and then He put man on there, and then He rested. And He put all this stuff in place, and the only reason that He put it in place and put it in motion is so He could express His great love to us. Listen, think of God in human terms. You think He needs the troubles you represent? No, He put this in motion to express His love to you. But what do we think about Him? I think I said this morning at the Sunday school class, I just want you to be aware God didn't wake up in a bad mood today. He's not unhappy. With what great love He loved us. I mean, silly love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, by grace you've been saved, raised up together, made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show. Now notice in this place, He wants to show through His creation that He loves the exceeding riches, is that what it says, of His grace in His kindness towards us. I will tell you that if pastors would get a hold of this and quit preaching that God's going to come and whack you all the time, He comes to us in kindness. There is no other organization on the face of the earth that has this message. Kindness. God comes in kindness. Listen, it's not there. It's not there anywhere else in the world. Only in the church. Kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works. So then, let's go back to your wrong works. If you're trying to attempt to gain an advantage, to gain attention, to gain acceptance, it's not by works lest any of you boast. See, if it can be by works, there's no need for Jesus. So we have to have the right relationship of works. So here, I'm going to give it to you so that you can be processing it. The right relationship to works is this, that inside of you, the working out of your salvation consistently moves you towards the provision that God has waiting for you. If you sit still, You can say, well, I'm resting. No, no, you're not. You're just being lazy. Move towards what he has for you in that relationship that says, hey, I see that God has said these things, and so I'm going to move towards them. Okay? I know when I get where I'm going, I'll know I'm there. If you know provision exists in your future, when you get there and you're in the middle of it, you'll know you're there. Don't stop moving before. Don't stop knocking on doors before. Don't stop asking before. See, that's a right relationship. No, I'm not trying to create it. I'm trying to move myself towards it. Does that make sense to all of you? Or are you thinking that I've just twisted the words? It exists already. I brought my wallet with me today. It exists. It's on my desk. Inside of it is my driver's license. It exists. I know it does. Credit card. Church's credit card. My XL card for the fat man clothes that I buy. When I walk into the store, I hand them the card. They do it and they say, oh, you're this size. Because see, they measured me once. And so I just walk in there and then they say, well, here's your shirts right here in this little pile. You can buy any of these shirts you want. They're all in your size. I know all that stuff exists. I just move towards it. Just move towards it. I know it exists. I know all that God has provided for me. The riches and glory in Christ. I know it exists. I'm just moving towards it. Notice what it says then in verse number 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, if you're created in Christ Jesus, the only good works that exist are the ones that can be done in Christ Jesus. They're the only ones that exist. Now you can say, oh, wouldn't it be good to do this? Only if it exists in Christ Jesus. So we go back to what's good works then, what's right works. In obedience to the Holy Spirit in you. If it exists in there and you've measured that out, you've tested the waters, you know that exists, that God's put that in you, then you begin to move towards it because you know it exists. In obedience to the Word of God on the inside of you, you move towards that. There are so many good works that aren't God works. There are a lot of good works that aren't God works. Right? Okay. Just because they exist, you have to process whether or not inside of you, based on the state you're in today, in obedience to the Holy Spirit. I used to get so freaked out over those commercials with all them skinny little kids that they're begging for food. Just turn me off. So I said to myself, I'll never give to them. Inside of me had not yet existed the space for that to rest in God. I wasn't right. It just didn't exist yet in me. Does that mean it didn't exist? No, it existed. I just was refusing it. I was critical and judgmental towards their ministries. It is not a good day when God deals with you about that. Because now it lives in my heart. See, now I don't say, well, I don't like the way they do that. That's not your question. Come on. Any of you men ever made the mistake of addressing your wife before you thought about what she looked like in the clothes that she put on? That's a mistake. That's a mistake. You know, she's trying on clothes. Does this look make me look fat, honey? Praise God. You understand that one of the things God's dealt with me about is lying. Come on, you guys are just getting too serious. Come on. It has to exist in you. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I'm saying it has to exist in you. So as God deals with you, as the Holy Spirit deals with you, as the Word of God deals with you, now you have the opportunity. One day you can say no to the work, and the next day because it exists inside of you, because God's... Now you're on the hook. Amen? So see, it's not the same for everybody. God will deal with you differently. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God did what? Prepared beforehand. When did he make them? For us. Beforehand. All the provision necessary to accomplish what we experience today, let's say in this church, was prepared beforehand. When you came today, there weren't any exposed studs in the building here. There was carpet on the floor. It's been prepared beforehand. Prepared and paid for. Beforehand. Somebody thought it through. And back when it was just the dream inside of somebody's heart, somebody went to somebody else and said, I think we're supposed to build a church. And they said, we don't have any money, we don't have any land, we don't have any ideas. I think we're supposed to build a church. And so there was a foundation that was laid inside of people. And they started working and moving towards it. And all of a sudden, what were they moving towards? The provision that God had hidden for them. And so lo and behold, in the midst, I've heard Randy Rockwell tell his story. He was in the midst of some sort of business difficulty. And he just took time off. He said, I'm going to build a church. Well, circumstantially, that didn't make any sense. But once it existed in his heart, he had to move towards it. It's the right relationship of works. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So when we're dealing with works, make sure you understand there's a relationship to what the Bible has put in you and what the Holy Spirit has put in you. And you can't put that on someone else. Okay? Sorry. And by the way, if you try to put that on and you get disappointed and angry, oh, I used to get so angry when people didn't agree with me. Because, you know, I feel better about sharing my vision if you all will join me. People go, no, that doesn't sound at all right. I've actually had people say to me, are you sure that's right? Oh, I don't know, but I think. Kind of, maybe. I don't know. Let's try. You know, and you walk towards it. And then I love it. The people who are the most doubters about all of it be the next one to jump on the bandwagon once it's moving good. I don't know. See, I don't know how all this works. I just know there's a right relationship between what God has said to you in your heart and what he's shown you in his word. And the last one, right relationship at work, and the love that you have for God and his creation. Now, let me tell you something about that one. Occasionally, I struggle with the love that God has towards some people who haven't warranted it effectively. Now, don't smile and say, oh, Pastor, we'll pray for you. How do you feel about Muslims? Let's get down to brass tacks here. How do you feel about homosexuals? See, the love of God is not manifested in many of us because not because it doesn't exist, it's because we haven't accepted it. I have a hard time loving Muslims because all I ever see when I watch the movies or watch the TV is some Muslim cut some guy's head off. Gets quiet, doesn't it? Don't tell me you love God when you can't love his creation. It's hard. And so when God begins to deal with you, I remember when God dealt with me about praying for Chinese minors. Anybody else in here ever pray for Chinese minors? Do you know there are about 30,000 Chinese minors that die every year in the mines of China? Falls in on them and stuff. Many of them potentially unsaved and everything. God put it on me. I said, God, how can I have any effect? He said, I called you to pray for them. So I started praying for Chinese minors. Is it working? What do you think? See, well, it doesn't look like it's working, Pastor. How do you know? Do you know any Chinese minors? I don't. If he called you to it, he made provision. I absolutely, totally believe that he is speaking to Chinese minors in Mandarin, in Chinese, whatever language they speak. I don't really care. Speak to them in the Holy Ghost. It doesn't really make any difference. He has given them opportunity through manifestation of the Holy Spirit right where they are. You can say, well, I don't believe you. Well, I don't care. He didn't tell you that, did he? He told me that. And so I move towards it, and I believe it's working. The next step that God has me on, and I'm not real thrilled about even telling you about it, is praying for Muslims. I'm not thrilled about that. And I know sooner or later, Tracy and I will be in some restaurant sitting next to some guy who could become abundantly clear that he's a Muslim. And abundantly clear that God's put me in the way, and so I will now have to be the provision of God's love to him, and I don't even like him. Now, don't look at me like you've never thought this way. It's tough. But when you become a part of the miracle flow of God, he will reach out through you because he got it to you. Right relation of works. Right? God said it to me. I found it in his word. Oh, help me, Jesus. Yes, I found it in his word. You know, you ever had one of those scriptures that you find and you wished you wouldn't have? I mean, just weird ones. Just weird ones. You're going, and it only means something to you at that moment. You know, I'll relate one story and we'll close with this. I was complaining to God in my last church because we just kept going around this same problem over and over and over again. And I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, you've been around this mountain before, go north. That doesn't mean anything, but it meant something to me. God's provision was not around the mountain, but it was a distinct direction. And I found the direction. Now, I didn't go north, because that didn't make any... But we picked a direction, and we moved towards it. And it changed our church. Changed our church. Now, before, everybody was complaining. When we moved in the right direction, hey, there it is. 2-3, you skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward. Isn't that great? Man, there's so much revelation in that one, isn't there? It's one we should make a plaque out of. No, God it just dropped in me, and I thought, what? So when he does those things, then there's a right relationship. And again, I told you I was going to close with this. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe only born-again Christians can do good works. I believe that. This is not to test you with any. They're in, come on, Ephesians 2. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Where were they created? In Christ Jesus. The only time you find them is in him. Only born again people can do good works. That'll make you think, won't it? Listen, the only difference between us and a country club is Jesus. Right? You can go join the benevolent order of the protective brotherhood of the whatever. And the only difference between us and them is Jesus. They're doing good works, according to them. Raising money for scholarships, doing all that kind of stuff. Building buildings and having free food, just like church. But the difference is Jesus. Right? So here's the right works. Done in obedience to the Holy Spirit in you. Done in obedience to the word in you, and done in love towards God and man in you. Right relationships of work in this whole provision thing. Would you stand with me, please? We got music, brother? Sorry, I should have had you moving before now. I know sometimes when we process these things, we get a lot of information. And just like that last little bit where I said, I believe that only good works can happen in Christ Jesus, therefore only born-again Christians can do good works. I'm serious about that. I'm sincere about that. I get it from that scripture. Okay? You say, well, what if you're wrong? I got it from that scripture. It's now in me. It's something the Holy Ghost said to me. Amen? Father, thank you today that we can understand the right relationship of works and your provision, Father, that we can move towards what you've placed in motion for us, Father. We can move towards it because we've heard it in our hearts through your word, through obedience to the Holy Spirit, through the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts, Father. So thank you, Lord God, for causing us to know and to understand the right relationships, because we were created, Lord God, in your workmanship for good works in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of New Life Christian Center in Eckley, Colorado. Our phone number is 970-359-2424, and our website is newlifeeckley.com. Thank you for listening, and feel free to share this material with others. Our main service begins at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, and we hope to see you at New Life Christian Center.